So each one of us have been given life to live. We live that life in different arenas. You live it in places that I don't. I live it in places that you don't. We live it at different stages in life. And so I might just ask you this morning, how's that going for you? How's life going for you? You know, we could look at it like we look at an automobile. Starts up good. Gets in gear and gets going. How's the ride? Good shock absorbers? Kind of bumpy and rough. Maybe we look at it as a team. You know, does the team have all of the appropriate talent to accomplish the task? And if it has all the appropriate talent, do they all work together? Or is one going this way and one going that way? Is the outcome successful or defeated? We could think about life as family life. You know, how's the communication? How about the intimacy levels? How's life, guys? We can only answer that question as we evaluate it by the use of several different filters. And most often, those filters might be things like circumstances. You know, what is it that's happened this week and how have I reacted and what kind of an impact has that had on me? We may determine how life is going by our level of happiness. And boy, that gets problematic because happiness is a feeling, and feelings do this number everywhere, all the time. We may evaluate the quality of life by whatever level of success we feel like we have or have not achieved in any one area. Or we may feel that we evaluate life depending on how well we are connected to those we want to be connected to, whether it be spouse and children or parents or church or fellow workers or whatever it is. And the reality is all of those evaluations are superficial. They're all at the surface level. And I think if we look into God's Word, we find some deeper levels of filters for us to evaluate how life is. So we want to spend a little bit of time doing just that this morning. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gives us several of these filters that we can use to evaluate our life. And so we'll start at the very beginning of that chapter and move on from there. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Lord, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee. And so we have the messianic entrance into Jerusalem. The Messiah himself has come and is now entering into the city on what would be the last week of his physical life. There was excitement in the air. There were people everywhere. Some of them had seen his miracles and heard his teachings, and others had simply heard about him. And we see him coming into that city, not prideful, but humble. He who spoke the world into existence comes seated on the foal of a donkey. He who is to be King of Kings, he who is Lord of Lords, comes into the city draped in humility. Gentle. I can almost see in my mind's eye that procession as just slowly, easily, he rode along. People making much of him. Him making little of himself. You would expect that the one that's coming to be the Messiah, the one that is King of Kings, the one that is Lord of Lords, the one that shall rule for eternity, you would expect that he would come riding in on a white horse at full charge. That comes later. But not now. He came carrying the plan of God, the love of God, the grace of God. He gives us the example that one who comes carrying the word of God and carrying the plan of God does so humbly, not pridefully, not boasting about who we are. Remember, Paul said, we're saved by faith, or saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Why was everything that has been done to provide us with his salvation, why was it all done by him? Aside from the fact that we couldn't do it, he said, so that you won't be prideful about your position in the family of God. but you will come bearing the promise humbly as we share His grace with others, making much of God and little of self. John the Baptist said, He must increase, and I must decrease. The proud comes and thinks primarily of himself, most of the time only of himself. Once in a while, a little bit of somebody else. So as we begin to think about how life is this morning, as we make a reality check, we have to begin by asking, how is my humility? I love the songs. I will glory in the cross. Or, in the cross, be my glory ever. Because of the cross, I can have life and forgiveness. So, how is my humility? Secondly, I think if we're going to evaluate life, we need to determine if we are making it as far as our purpose in life is concerned. I am bewildered always at the number of people that say, I have no purpose in life, or I can't find my purpose in life, or I guess I'm still here because God's got something for me to do. And usually when I hear that, it's almost in disgust because they would rather be dead than be here. They think. Well, yes, God's got something for you to do. And it's not that hard to figure it out. It's not that hard to understand what it is that He has for us to do. Verses 12 and 13, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Wow. What a charge. Not only were they not living up to purpose, they were not allowing God's house to be used for purpose. What is your purpose in life? What is my purpose in life? It's real simple, guys. Our purpose is to fellowship with God and to live our lives so that we bring honor and glory to Him. That's why we're here. That's why you're not dead yet. That's why He left you here when your spouse died. Or that's why you survived that accident or that illness or whatever it is that you've survived. Even if what you've survived is simply 60 years of good health. A lot of people didn't survive that. Our purpose in life is to honor and glorify Him as we have fellowship with Him. And I want to tell you that many, 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 many people in our world are not fulfilling their purpose. And sadly, thousands and thousands and thousands within the church across the world are not fulfilling their purpose. We seem to not understand that it's not about me. It's become a good catchphrase in the church in recent years, by the way. It's not about me. And the next sentence is, I want. Or I'm not going to put up. Or I won't allow. Or if you're going to do that, I'm gone. Guys, we are born again, children of God, created in the image of God, recreated in the image of God when we're born again, and we need to understand it's not about me. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You got that? We live in a world today where it seems that everybody wants life to be about them and not about him. Have you been following the political race at all? I mean, you don't have to spend much time there to see who it's about. You look back over recent years and see all the riots that we've had in our nation. I've come to the place where I hate the phrase, I want justice for him. You know, somebody gets shot and the family wants justice for him. And you can listen to the rhetoric and they don't want justice, they want revenge. Because in their mind, justice only comes if the perceived perpetrator of the crime is duly punished, whatever they consider duly punished is. It's not about justice for the deceased. It's about them and their anger and their pain. This attitude of it's about me has permeated life in our world so much that it even seems to have seeped into the church. You know, it's so easy for us to say, it's not about me, it's about him. But I can tell you from personal experience, it's blooming hard to live it. It's really difficult some days to not want to make it about me. Even when we lie to ourselves and say it's all about him. So, how am I doing at fulfilling my God-given purpose in life? The purpose of ongoing fellowship and continuously honoring and glorifying Him. Well, if that's going really well, then the next section goes pretty well. Because, see, the next filter we use to see how life is going, or the next filter that God's using here to see how life is going, is our fruitfulness. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, this he here is Jesus, by the way, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves, and he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again," and the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen." And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, Jesus taught us that our life is in Him, and when our life is in Him and He is in us, He said we will do what? This is the part where your mouth moves. We will what? Bear fruit. If our life is in Him and He is in us, we will bear fruit. Do we understand that godly fruit, good fruit, usable fruit can only be produced in our lives by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within me? Apart from Him, I can do nothing. At least nothing of any eternal value and eternal worth. However, barrenness in the department of fruit bearing indicates an absence. Of the presence of God at work in our lives. It indicates a lack of connection from my life to His life. It indicates that I'm following from afar, a long way away. Not getting too close. For whatever reason I may have to do that. And it's so easy for us to do that. And we see fruit in the very character of the true Christ follower. What did Jesus say? "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." When you're following me, when you're doing what I want you to be doing, you're going to be fishing. Which means you're going to be doing something to attract other people to Him. You may not always be catching. There's a difference between fishing and catching. When I did that stuff, I did a lot more fishing than I did catching. But since I don't eat fish, it didn't matter. But it does matter in our fruitfulness and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We must at least be fishing.
and we'd be bearing fruit. Now, what are some of the fruits? Well, there are lists in the scripture. You can read them. But I would ask you the question, do we speak and do we behave in any way similar to what Jesus speaks and behaves? Is our life modeled after Him? Do we talk the way Jesus would talk? I don't mean with these and thous and therefores and, you know. But is our speech clean, or is it filthy, or is it in between, filled with innuendo? Are our actions of love and grace? Or are they of pride and hatefulness? Or somewhere in between? Is anyone drawn to Christ because of what he or she sees me saying or doing in life? Can you look back over your life and the relationships we've had with people, and can you identify people that have been drawn to Christ because of your life? Or can you think about people who are further away from Christ because of something you said or did? Does anyone watch my life on an ongoing basis and say, I want what you've got? Or do they say, if that's the way a Christian lives, I don't want it? How's the fruitfulness? I don't want people looking at me and saying, if that's the way a Christian lives, I don't want to be one. If that's the way a Christian talks, I don't want to be one. If that's the way church people are, I don't want to be one. Is my life bearing fruit for the kingdom, or am I like a withering, dying branch? And that brings us to the filter of obedience. Now, I wasn't sure we would get this far, so I didn't put this next scripture on a slide. I hope you have your Bible still open. Oh, you didn't open it because it's on the screen? How can you make notes in your Bible if you don't open it? You mean we're supposed to write it in our Bible? Yeah, it's a workbook. It's a life guide. So, beginning in verse 23, Jesus is speaking, and he says, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same thing. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who give him the fruits of their seasons. And Jesus said, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Now let's go back over to 28 for a minute. What do you think? A man had two sons and went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. These are parables talking about our responsibility as servants and as children to be obedient to the master. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time dissecting them. We need to understand that God has called us . He has given us new birth. And a casual reading of the Word of God should show us clearly that He expects us to be obedient to Him. A lot of people have problems with obedience in this life, obedience to God. It's becoming very popular recently for people to say, well, you know, you can't expect to take it literally and believe everything it says. I saw someone said the other day, we live in a society now where the Ten Commandments, rather than being a command, have become suggestions. Well, in most of our society, that's true, unfortunately. But God didn't change the title yet. There's still commandments. So we see these things, and we have to ask the question, how is life? How is life when you use the filters and apply the filters of humility, purpose, fruitfulness, and obedience? How's life? There's an easy grid for us to use for this that would just help us get there. You see on the left, pride and humility on the right. Where do you fall in there? Purposelessness and purposefulness, fruitlessness and fruitful, disobedient and obedient. Where do you fall? How do you get from number one or number two to 8, 9, or 10? You live with Jesus. You commune with Jesus. You submit to Jesus. in the area of obedience there, Henry Blackaby says that if you have an obedience problem, if you have trouble obeying God, it's because there is a love problem. It's because you're not loving God at that point in your life as much as you ought to be loving God. Because the more you love God, the more obedient you're going to be to Him. So do I have a love problem? What do we do? Well, believer or non-believer, if we're not at number 10, I haven't met very many 10s in my life. I don't know if I've met any. Then we need to repent. And if we're not even a believer, we need to repent of our sin and repent of living life just totally my way and turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him for salvation. And if we are a believer, we need to repent of living more for me than Him. The second thing that we might ought to do is consistently access and evaluate our life. Use this tool frequently. Look at that scale often and see where I am. And thirdly, we need to share a little bit of good news this week with somebody else. And that may be as simple as sharing John 3:16. You know, those 24 words. Say them with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That means you. God loves you so much that He gave His Son, that if you just believe in Him, you submit your life to Him, and you won't perish. You won't end up in a sinner's hell, but you have everlasting life in the presence of the everlasting God, knowing His joy and His peace, His victory, and the fullness of His life. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank You for this day, for these that are in this place. Oh God, what a privilege it is to be able to share life with people like this, people that You love and people that You use. What a joy it is. I pray, Father, that as we journey together, that our focus truly would be more on You than on us, till it becomes all about You and none about me. God, there may be those in this place this morning that have never received Christ as Savior, and yet Your Holy Spirit is calling them and drawing them to You just now. I pray that this might be the hour that they would come and pray and receive Jesus as Savior and be born again and have that new life. There may be others, God, that You would have to join this church, and that they may want to come, and they've never been baptized maybe, and this is the time You're talking to them about that. Others that may be coming on a transfer of membership from another sister church. God, whatever You would have done in our lives today, grant that we make it about You. In Jesus' name, amen.